morning, everyone. How are you guys doing? You guys doing good? We're glad to have you. So we're going to go ahead and get started with worship. If you guys would stand up. And here we go. Bless the Lord, oh my soul. Worship His holy name. Sing like never before. Oh, my soul, worship Your holy name. The sun comes up, it's in. Opportunity to come and fellowship in Your house, Lord, and worship You freely, Lord. I pray that You please just give Mike the words to speak. I pray You help the rest of the worship to go smoothly. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
The peace in my troubled sea.
read you guys a verse. 2 Corinthians 9:13 through 15 says, "As a result of your ministry, they will give glory to God. For your generosity to them and to all believers will prove to them that you are obedient to the good news of Christ. And they will pray for you with deep affection because of your overflowing grace that God has given you. Thank God for this gift, too wonderful for words."
Thank you.
Thank you so much for this time of worship. I thank you for the freedom that you've given us to worship here without prosecution or judgment, Lord. Thank you for Mike, Lord. I thank you for just this entire congregation, Lord. I pray that you give Mike the words to speak, and I pray that you help us to hear what you would have us to hear. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
For you have been called to live in freedom, my brothers and sisters. But don't use your freedom to satisfy your sinful nature. Instead, use your freedom to serve one another in love.
Wow. What a time of worship this morning. Are you guys awake? Man. Every time they get up here, they just do better and better. I'm amazed at just our youth and just appreciate them sharing their gifts and talents with us like that. Man, that was good this morning. So you guys should be ready to jump into the book of Galatians. Before I do that, I need to give you a real quick prayer update, okay? It's been several weeks ago, we had a special time of prayer for a couple who was in India. Do y'all remember that? Mark and Jenny Fox, they were in India. She was sick. They were trying to get a helicopter ride back to the capital and get some medical care. Well, guess what? They're here today. Isn't that awesome? They're back in Galax. It is so good to see you guys here. And just know that there were people praying for you, not just here, all over the place. And God is good. God is good. So I just wanted to give you that prayer update. Sometimes we kind of pray for stuff and we don't know how it turns out. Well, God is good. That's what I'm just here to proclaim this morning, that God, man, he answers our prayers. This morning we are in, if you've got your Bibles, you can flip over to Galatians 5. That's where we'll be this morning. My daughter is not here this morning. She is in Blacksburg. She is running a half marathon and she is probably on about mile 8 or 9 right now. So I'm kind of, if you see me like checking messages, like during the service, I'm like, how's she doing? You know? I'm cheering from a distance, but, man, running a race is not always easy. And I used to run, you can tell I don't run now, but I used to. And when I ran, I would start out fast. I mean, that was my way of running. I would like go full speed and then just try to survive and hold on to the end. It's funny because Emma is the exact opposite. She starts off at the same speed and stays the same speed through the whole race. I mean, like the last time she ran a half marathon, it's like every mile was like within 10 seconds of each other. She just like runs just steady the whole race. But I was kind of preparing her because this is a little bit bigger race she's running today. It's the Hokie half marathon. And I'm like, okay, you got to be careful because like in the middle of the pack, people will be like, you know, jostling for position. And sometimes it gets a little rough and people will cut you off. And I even remember in high school, some of the races we ran, like in cross country, were brutal because you get away where people can't see you and people, you're nodding your head, David. You know what I'm talking about? People elbow, they trip. We were at one race where there was a direction sign and we got to the direction sign and one of the guys had turned it the opposite way to make everybody else go the wrong way. When people are doing that in the middle of the race, it's not good. And so I'm telling you, sometimes you see that running the race is not as easy as it may seem. Not only do you have to deal with the internal, the physical challenges and the mental challenges, and so much of it is mental, but then you have to deal with everybody else that's trying to cut you off and get you on the wrong path. And the amazing thing about this passage we want to talk about this morning, Galatians 5, that's the exact analogy that Paul uses. Who has cut you off? Who has kept you from running the race that God has set before you? And that's the type of imagery he's talking about here. Yes, there are challenges to living the Christian life, but sometimes people will cut us off. Sometimes people will try to pull us on the wrong path. Are we willing to run the race? Are we willing to live in freedom like we've been talking about so that we can stay on course? Too many times I've seen this over and over again. People start out strong. You'll see them in church and they're all excited about their faith. And yeah, I mean, like they're ready to take on hell with a water pistol. You know what I'm talking about? I mean, they're fired up, ready to go. And then you see a month or two later, they start out strong, but they just kind of, you see them, they're not even on the course anymore. And I don't want that to happen to anybody that's here. I want you guys to be able to stand strong, to keep going, to not give up, to not get off the path. And hopefully this morning's passage will help us all doing that. In chapters 1 and 2 of Galatians, what we see is that Paul told us that we are saved by grace alone through faith alone. And that was the message that we saw in chapters 1 and 2. And Galatians is kind of separated into little chunks. Chapter 1 and 2 kind of go together. 3 and 4 go together. And then 5 and 6 go together. And so 1 and 2, we really focused on this theology. What does it mean to be saved by grace alone through faith alone? And then in chapters 3 and 4, we added the part in Christ alone. That we are now adopted into Christ's family. Not only do we stand right before God, when we put our faith in Jesus Christ, we stand before God as if we have never sinned. Because we are justified. It's our legal standing before God the Father. And so we stand before Him, saved by grace alone through faith alone. But then in Christ alone, we are adopted. We are now children of God. We are sons of God with all the rights and responsibilities of a child and of a son. And so that's kind of, and now the in chapter 5 and in chapter 6, we see a little bit of shift. We see a change take place because we've been talking, y'all have done great. The last 5 weeks, we've been into some pretty deep theology. We've really studied what does it mean, and we've talked about justification, and we've talked about all these terms and adoption and all this theology. But now in chapter 5, we get to the point, okay, what does this mean in our life? We've learned gospel theology. Now let's talk about gospel living. Let's talk about what it looks like to live our life and to stay on this path and to stay on this course, because the Christian life is not easy. Far too many people think when you come to Christ, then it's just all your problems are going to go away and you're not going to have any suffering. You're not going to have any pain. And it's just going to be it's just going to be all perfect once you come to Christ. That's not the truth. If you are a follower of Christ, it is not going to be easy. You're going to be pulled off the path. You're going to be tempted. You're going to be put in situations where you have to choose and you need help and you need prayer and you need support. And so that's really where we are right here in Galatians chapter 5, because our life is more like a marathon than a sprint. It's tough. And I don't want to see you guys give up. So if you've got your Bibles, turn to Galatians 5. Let's jump right in, verse 1. Let's talk about what it looks like to not only profess a belief in the gospel, but to live your life in the gospel. Galatians 5, verse 1. So Christ has truly set us free. Now make sure that you stay free. You stay free and don't get tied up again into slavery to the law. This is kind of the transition verse from what we've been talking about the last 5 weeks into what we're going into next. This is a critical passage because Paul shows us here the gospel leads to freedom. It's freedom from fear. It's freedom from condemnation. But yet the law leads to slavery. And in this morning, I'm going to give you two kind of keys to living the Christian life from this passage. And the first key, the first instruction is don't lose your gospel freedom. Don't lose your gospel freedom. What do I mean by that? Let's keep going in verse 2 through verse 12. And pretty long passage here, and there's some good stuff in here. Let me just tell you. Verse 2, listen, I, Paul, tell you this. If you are counting on circumcision to make you right with God, then Christ will be of no benefit to you. I'll say it again. If you are trying to find favor with God by being circumcised, you must obey every regulation in the whole law of Moses. For if you are trying to make yourself right with God by keeping the law, you have been cut off from Christ. Little play on words there with the circumcision, if you didn't catch that. You have fallen away from God's grace. But we who live by the Spirit eagerly wait to receive by faith the righteousness that God has promised to us. For when we place our faith in Christ Jesus, there is no benefit in being circumcised or being uncircumcised. What is more important is faith expressing itself in love. And now we get to the analogy I was telling about. You were running the race so well. Who has held you back from following the truth? It certainly isn't God, for he is the one who called you to freedom. This false teaching is like a little yeast that spreads through the whole batch of dough. I'm trusting the Lord to keep you from believing false teachings. God will judge that person, whoever he is, who has been confusing you. Dear brothers and sisters, if I were still preaching that you must be circumcised, as some say I do, why am I still being persecuted? If I were no longer preaching salvation through the cross of Christ, no one would be offended. I just wish that those troublemakers who want to mutilate you by circumcision would just mutilate themselves. Okay, and I'll just tell you, the New Living Translation is being really nice here in the way it just translated that. And I'll come back to that, though, in a minute. This is some powerful stuff here. This is powerful. We need to understand what Christ has done in order to just live in love with him and to not fall back into this slavery that we've been talking about these last few weeks. Again, just for those of you that may not have been here, the church in the area of the Galatia was struggling with false teachers who had come in and said, okay, you're Gentile believers, but now you have to go back and you have to obey all the Jewish law. You have to be circumcised. You have to obey the dietary regulations. You have to obey all the feasts and the festivals and the Sabbaths that the Jews were called to do. And you have to do all of that so that you can have a relationship with God. And Paul's saying that's crazy. You have added to the gospel. You are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, and that's it. You can't add anything to the gospel. And so what we need to understand when we talk about freedom is, as believers, we've been freed from the guilt of sin, but sometimes we struggle to live in that freedom. I think we all know intellectually, hey, I'm free in Christ. I think if you're a believer, if you've been here through this series, you should know intellectually, I'm free. I understand that. But sometimes it's so easy to lose that freedom and to fall back into our old way of slavery. In a book by Tim Keller, he kind of gives an illustration that I think will help you understand this. And let me share this illustration. He said, years ago, when I was trying to understand this passage, I read a sermon by Martin Lloyd-Jones on Romans 6, and a particular illustration was illuminating. This is Martin Lloyd-Jones. He was a British pastor, and this is the illustration he gave. He says, imagine that you were a slave in the southern United States before the Emancipation Proclamation, before the war, and before the war. That means that you couldn't vote, you had no power, and somebody could beat you up and probably kill you. You didn't have rights. So if you were in town and some person told you to do this or that and was abusive to you, they were frightened, and and they couldn't do anything about it. But now fast forward, after the Emancipation Proclamation, after the end of the war, and imagine that same person walks into town and somebody starts to yell at them. Even though they knew with their head, hey, I have rights, I have my freedom, they're still scared. They're still living some parts of their lives and acting like a slave because they know what could happen to them. And so they hold back. He goes on to say, that actually is the condition of every Christian. You know, but you don't know. You know that you've been saved from slavery to sin and that you should be free. So if you really believed in your heart what you know with your head, that there is no condemnation for you because you are in Christ Jesus and God regards you as perfect because of Christ's righteousness, then you would not still be a slave in your heart to success or to what other people think of you. Technically and objectively, you're not a slave, but God has freed you from sins that you are still enslaved to. I meet a lot of Christians, and I think a lot of us, if we're honest with ourselves, would still say we're enslaved to a lot of sins. May not be easy to admit. Some sins are kind of easy to recognize and everybody labels them a sin and everybody knows that's a sin. But what about those sins of pride? What about those sins of worrying about what everyone else thinks about you? What about those sins of performance-based mentality? I have to do more. I have to earn more. I have to achieve more. I have to, and that constant push that so many people struggle with. Those are all sins. And so many Christians live in slavery. It may be an addiction. It may be something that you're struggling with on the inside. Whatever it is, we have to identify that. And we have to realize that God has freed us from those things. And we have to allow the gospel to work down deep in our life to free us. So here's kind of three ways that from this passage we see how we can live our life. There's three ways that we can look at. The first way is legalism. That's when we look at many people, this is kind of the default position that so many of us go to, that we have to do more. Legalism, just the definition, is that we depend on moral law rather than on a personal religious faith. It's working to earn the favor of God. And so many people, I've got to do more. If I just do this, if I just read my Bible, if I just go to church, if I just give money, if I just do all this good stuff, then maybe, just maybe, God will like me. That's legalism. That's not gospel freedom. That's not true faith. When we try to earn God's favor through what we do instead of what Christ has done for us, we fall in a dangerous trap. And so here, the example on this is the example of legalism, that Paul is addressing is circumcision. That was the big issue. And the reason that this is such a big issue is because they thought they could earn God's favor by having everybody be circumcised. Now, Paul was not against circumcision in and of itself. He was a Jew by birth. And so even though we see here that he says, you know, we read earlier that he told Titus that he didn't have to be circumcised, that he didn't have to. But in other places in the New Testament, we see that he urged Timothy to be circumcised because they were reaching the Jews and because Timothy's mom was a Jew. And he's saying, you know, you need to, it will help advance the gospel if you do this because we're going to the Jews. And so Paul is really kind of has an objective position here. If it advances the gospel, if it helps reach people for Christ, then he's all for it. But yet here in this case, in the church at Galatia, he knew there was a problem because they were looking to that for their freedom, for their faith. And so what happens anytime we add to the gospel, anytime we put anything and say we have to do this in order to be made right with God, what happens is we've contaminated the gospel. We've contaminated. He says, what use is Jesus to? Why do you even need Jesus? Christ will be of no benefit to you, is what he says in verse 2. And he says, if you take that one step in that direction where you add anything to the gospel, then you're obligated to fulfill the whole law. You've got to do it all. And we know that we simply cannot do that. That was the purpose of the law, to show that we are sinful, that we need a Savior. And so the effect of legalism, it's contamination. Verse 9 says it spreads like yeast and dough. Just a little bit spreads. It's contagious. And that's why we have to stand up and fight for the gospel, because it leads to condemnation. Verse 11 and 12, you see Paul standing up and saying, this is important. And verse 12, I preach hard here sometimes, right? I mean, I kind of step on some toes every now and then. I can get a little ornery, maybe. Emma tells me not to be mad sometimes when I get home, because she always has to critique everything I do, just because she's a teenager. And so I can kind of get excited sometimes, but I don't think I've ever said anything quite like this. Verse 12. I wish those troublemakers who want to mutilate you by circumcision would mutilate themselves. This is what Paul is saying. I wish the knife would slip and they would just cut it all off. Okay, does that help? Kind of. Yeah, NIV says emasculate. Other versions say castrate. Ooh. This is Paul preaching. He is like, he is laying it out and saying, you know what? While you've got the knife out, just go ahead and take care of all of it. If you're going to go a little, just, I hope the knife slips. If I got up here and said stuff like that every week, there wouldn't be anybody here. But this is Paul speaking, motivated, enlightened, and empowered by the Holy Spirit. So this, he can get away with it. I can't. We're too worried about offending somebody. But that is the danger of legalism. You see, that's what legalism leads to. It leads to condemnation. And so when, for us as a church, anytime we see anything added to the gospel, we've got to stand firm. We've got to say, no, you're saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. It's simple as that. You can't add anything to it. And so whether it's in our small groups, whether it's on Sunday morning, we have to be vigilant to be on the watch for people going back and falling back into legalism, saying you have to do this, you have to add this, or we have to stand firm in what we believe. So the first way to live is that legalism we see here. Paul is not afraid to kind of step on some toes to make his point. The second way is what we'll be getting into in a minute, and it's license. This is kind of the opposite extreme. So legalism says you have to do all this to be made right with God. License says, just in reality, that, well, I'm already right with God, so I can do whatever I want. I've actually had people tell me that. I've actually had people say, you know what? I'm already saved. It doesn't matter how I live my life now. And what that shows me is this opposite extreme of this license, this way of living where you ignore the law completely and your life is all about pleasing yourself instead of living for God. And let's just call it what it is. It's sin. It's living in sin and saying, I don't care what God thinks. I don't care what you think. I don't care what anybody thinks. I'm going to make myself happy. I'm just going to live for myself. That's living in license. And the second part we'll get to in a minute is what addresses that. Because here's the reality. Gospel truth is not meant just to be believed. You can understand, you can know all this gospel truth, but gospel truth is also meant to be obeyed. It's also meant to be obeyed. It's also meant to change you, to transform you into a follower of Christ. And the third way of life is really the way that Paul wants us to live. Liberty, freedom. To live in Christ and for Christ. This is the type of freedom that leads us to obey Christ, to run the race that God has set before us. And so what Paul is telling us here, his emphasis, is that God has set us free from this bondage of sin and this guilt of sin. But now, once we grasp that incredible love that God has for us, it will lead us. and to a way of life where we are free, but we are free to live for Christ and in Christ and through Christ. This is the type of freedom that we're talking about. Again, Tim Keller says, the gospel does free you to live any way you want. But if you truly understand through the gospel who Jesus is and what he has done for you, then you will ask, how can I live for him? And the answer will be, look at the will of God expressed in the law. The gospel frees us from the law, but it frees us for the law. It does away with our old selfishly motivated and unloving law of obedience. And it motivates us to obey the law out of love. And so we've kind of got this first point that I shared that we don't lose our gospel freedom. Paul is saying, I don't want you to fall back into this way of slavery. But there's a solution for this. There's a solution to help every one of us to keep from falling back into this old way of life, this slavery to the law. The solution is to live by the Spirit. The solution is live by the Spirit. Let's look again at verse 5 and 6. This is kind of the crucial passage, I think, that kind of really hits what we're talking about. In verse 5 and 6, it says, for through the Spirit we eagerly await by faith the righteousness for which we hope. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor circumcision has any value. The only thing that counts, let's say this together, it is faith expressing itself through love. The only thing that matters is faith expressing itself through love. And what we see right here in this passage, we see that we live by faith. We live by faith. We're not working for God. We're not an employee for God's company. I think that's what so many people kind of, some of you kind of feel like, maybe you go through your work week and you have an employee, they tell you what to do and you do it kind of begrudgingly because you've got to get that paycheck, you've got to make a living. And so you kind of view your work life like, okay, I'm here, I'll do it because I have to. That's not the way of the Christian life. You're not an employee in God's company. And Romans 4 says it this way. It says, when people work, their wages, they're not a gift, but they're something they have earned. But people are counted as righteous, not because of their work, but because of their faith in God who forgives sinners. We live by faith. We're counted as righteous before God. Why? Because of our faith in God. We live by that faith. And so either you need Christ for everything or you need him for nothing because you think you can do it all yourself. And so we in verse 5 and 6 again, we see we live by faith. We also see that we live through the Spirit. What I mean by this, the role, we have the Holy Spirit living inside of us. Just let that soak in. The same Holy Spirit that empowered the disciples. The same Holy Spirit that raised Christ from the dead. The same Holy Spirit that was in Peter at Pentecost when he preached and 3,000 people were saved. The same Holy Spirit that we see do all the miraculous events throughout the New Testament. It's the Holy Spirit you have living inside of you if you're a believer. And so I'm not talking about doing this on our own and doing this on our own strength. I'm not talking about try harder, do more. I'm talking about when we live by faith through the Spirit, that's what I'm talking about, allowing the Holy Spirit to transform us, allowing the Spirit to empower us. It's living it's allowing the presence of Christ to live with you moment by moment. And next week we'll jump into this even more, that we stay in step with the Spirit. We live by faith through the Spirit. We live in hope. Verse 5, it says, we hope. And this is not the kind of hope that we're talking about where we're just, man, you know, this may work out. If not, well, it's all right anyway. I've lived a good life. No, this is the type of hope. There's not even an English word that's really adequately conveys what he's talking about here. This is the type of hope. This is a confident assurance that this is going to happen. I bet the farm on this. And this is where I'm living the way I'm living. Because I have hope. I live in that hope. I know what Jesus has done, and I'm going to live my life for him. Today, after the service, at 2 o'clock today, I'm going to a funeral. Many of you know, I know some of you know Ted Moore. He was married to Jennifer's aunt, and his funeral's today at 2 o'clock. And he, at the end of August, he found out he had cancer and found out it was terminal and it was bad. And so he knew he had some time. He didn't really know how much. Jennifer and I, and actually I went, Sam Bartlett went with us, and we visited him just a few days before he died. And Sam and I were sitting there talking to him, and Jennifer's talking to her aunt. And Ted, it amazed me what he said. He said, you know, he said, I may have days, I may have weeks, I may have months. He said, I think I should be scared. I feel like I should be scared right now. But he said, I'm not. He said, I have a peace. I know I have faith in God, and I know it's going to be all right no matter what happens. That's the type of hope I'm talking about. No matter what happens, you can say, you know, I don't know how this life is going to turn out. I don't know what's going to happen, but I'm all right with it because I have hope in Christ. Now that amazed me to sit there and talk, and he was up and doing great, and I thought, man, he's got plenty of time. He's doing great. And then just like 2 days later, he passed away. You just don't know how much time we have left. Are you living your life with that type of hope where you say, I don't care what happens to me. I don't care if I die. I don't care if I end up with cancer, or I go through suffering, or I go through pain, or I don't care what happens to me, it's going to be all right because my God has me in the palm of his hand. That's hope. That's faith. That's living life through the Spirit. And that's, man, that's just knowing that our failures don't define us. That doesn't matter what's that God is in control. And so we live by faith, we live through the Spirit, we live in hope, and we live with love. What's most important is faith expressing itself through love. So what does that look like? 1 John 5 says this. It says, loving God means keeping his commandments. Wait a minute. We've been going the last 5 weeks saying, okay, the law, you know, you're not in slavery to the law. And when we put this law on us, then we find ourselves in slavery to it. And here's John saying, wait a minute, but loving God means that you keep his commands. Does this contradict everything we've been doing? Absolutely not. It's the motivation. We don't work to be made right with God. We obey God because we love God. This is why this morning is so important. We've turned the corner. We've been talking about freedom. We've been talking about legalism. Now we're talking about what it really means to live this out. Faith expressing itself in love. And what does this look like? It means we serve. It means we love. It means we do the things that Christ has called us to do. And guess what? His commands are not burdensome. They're not hard. They don't weigh us down. They're not something that we can't handle. And I've said this before, but does your heart break for the things that break the heart of God? Just think about that. Does your heart break for those things that break the heart of God? When you look at our community, we look around the world, do you see people in need? Does your heart break? Do you feel like, okay, this is what's important, is faith expressing itself in love. Mark 10:45 says this, the Son of Man did not come to be served, but what? To serve, and to give his life a ransom for many. Jesus set the stage. He gave us the example to go out, to serve, to love others, to help the lost, the least, the lonely that are in this world. And so that's what it means to be free. And if I kind of sum this up, it's what is freedom? Christian freedom means to live by faith, through the Spirit, in hope, with love. That's the summary of the book of Galatians right there. If you want to say chapter 5, verse 5 and verse 6, That's it right there. That's the summary. That's why we're free to serve. Why? Because we live by faith through the Spirit in hope with love. And so that's, I love that phrase because that describes this type of freedom that we're talking about. So first we talked about we don't lose our gospel freedom. That the solution is to live by the Spirit. The second part and the final part this morning is we can't abuse the gospel freedom. We can't abuse it. Can't abuse it. Let's look at verse 13 through 15. For you've been called to live in freedom. This is the verse that's on the video at the beginning of the service. Jack did a good job voicing that. Did y'all tell that was Jack J-Lo on that video before the service? Y'all have to listen next week. It's Jack.
For you have been called to live in freedom, my brothers and sisters.
I love it.
Yeah. But don't use your freedom to satisfy your sinful nature. Instead, use your freedom to serve one another in love.
Whoa, what a passage. For the whole law can be summed up in this one command. Love your neighbor as yourself. But if you're always biting, you're always devouring one another. This is a picture of like animals just tearing each other apart. Then watch out. Beware of destroying one another. So here's what we've got here. There are two things that Paul wants us to avoid about Christian freedom. One is legalism, that we're trying to earn acceptance before God by works. And the second is license, that we're misapplying what it means to live by grace. And so in verse 13 through 15 here, Paul addresses this temptation to live any way we want without consequence. Paul shows that freedom from the law, it doesn't mean that we do away with the moral law, with our obligations to conduct ourselves in a way that is holy and right. Instead, he says, part of being free from slavery, part of being free from sin, is that we're free to love and we're free to serve. And that's the solution, that we live to love and to serve others. And so this call to freedom is something that we live out in community with each other. It means that when we look at this world around us, that we don't just come here on Sunday morning and listen to a message and give each other high fives and how are you doing and it's great to see you, but that we actually leave here to love and to serve others. At Cornerstone, you know how important service is to us. I mean, if you've been here for any length of time, hopefully you've caught on. You got that glimpse of what it means to serve and to give back and to love others. Because if you live your Christian life in a Christian bubble around Christian people, and you just all you do is kind of gather everybody around and you don't have an outlet to serve, then you've missed what it means to live the gospel life. You've been set free to love and to serve. And whatever that looks like in your life, we have a lot of different talents and gifts and abilities in this place. But I tell you what, we have a lot of needs around this community and around the world. It's taking the blinders off. It's looking at this world and saying, you know what? We need the love of Christ. We need the light of Christ. We need the gospel of Christ to go into dark places. We need to live this out. We need to live to love and to serve others. We don't abuse it and say, I can do whatever I want. It doesn't really matter because life is all about me. No, it's not all about you. It's about Christ. It's about living for Him. And so we love like He loves. One last quote for you this morning. The gospel, therefore, neither leads us to live a guilty life. Why? Because God has lovingly accepted us. Do you believe that? That God has lovingly accepted us? Nor does He call us to lead an unholy life. Why? Because the God who has accepted us is perfectly holy. To forget the first is to fall into the mistake deals with in verse 1 and to lose our freedom. To forget the second is to make the verse 13 error and abuse our freedom. Both mean that we lose the grasp of the gospel. I want you to hold on to the gospel. I want you to understand what it means to live your life by the power of the gospel. We've turned the corner this morning from gospel theology to gospel living. And so when Christ takes over our heart, the only thing that will motivate us to live our lives for Christ is to live in freedom by grace, through faith, in hope, with love, to serve and to love others. That's what motivates us to share our faith. That's what motivates us to reach out and help the lost. That's what helps us to go out and to serve others who are in need. That's what motivates us to have compassion. It's to understand what Jesus has done for you. And your only choice, your only response is to lay your life down at the feet of Jesus and say, I'm here. Use me for your glory. It's not about me anymore. That's what I'm talking about when I talk about gospel freedom. And so this morning, I just want to ask you, you know, we've got people, all walks of life, all different situations, all different points of spiritual maturity are in this place this morning. And we've covered some pretty deep stuff at times. And if you're not a believer, then what's holding you back? It's not about obeying a list. It's about entering a relationship with the God who created you. That's what we're talking. That's what we talk about. You're saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. That's what we're talking about. It's entering a relationship with God. And because of understanding what Jesus did for you, when he died on the cross, he took your punishment. He took your shame. He took your condemnation. He took everything you have ever done wrong in your life, and he put it on himself. And in exchange, he gave you his righteousness. So what's holding you back? And if you are a believer and you're here this morning, then how are you doing running the race? Have you allowed other people to kind of come in and cut you off and pull you off the path? Have you taken your eyes off Jesus and instead put your eyes on yourself? It's easy to do. And so constantly living our life, it's a constant matter of refocusing, putting our gaze back on Christ. And the Bible just simply calls that repentance. Anytime we turn from what's keeping us away from God, the sin in our life, and we put our eyes on Jesus, that's repenting. And so that's we live our lives in a continual cycle of repentance where we confess and we repent and we grow closer to Christ. And so there may be something that's pulling you away from Christ. Maybe it is sin in your life. Maybe you've been living your life saying it doesn't really matter what I do, and Christ is just impressed on you this morning. Hey, you need to live, to love, and to serve instead of to gratify yourself. Whatever it is this morning, as we bow our heads this morning, as we get ready to close, I want you to spend some time talking with God. What is holding you back from running the race that God has for you in life? Would you bow your heads this morning as we close in prayer? Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you so much for your word. Each and every week as we come to this place, we learn more and more about what it means to follow you. And so, Lord, give us the strength we need, the wisdom we need, the courage we need to take a stand for the gospel. And not just gospel theology that shapes what we believe, but gospel living that changes how we love and how we serve others. So my prayer this morning, Lord, is that no matter where we find ourselves, that we put our gaze, we put our focus, we put everything in life, we just center it around you. Lord, help us to live for you because you died for us. And so this morning, as we kind of close out our time together, help us to respond to this gospel and help us help us to contend for the gospel, as Jude says, as the book of Jude, that we have to contend for this gospel. We have to fight for it. We have to stand firm in it. We can't let other people pull us off and cause problems and trip us up. And it's all about the race that we run for you. So, Lord, we just thank you this morning. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. As we close this morning, my invitation is, what is God asking you to do? What has he told you this morning? What have you heard from him this morning? And what are you going to do about it? If you've heard this morning that I need to have a relationship with God, then the Bible is clear. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. You can enter into a relationship with God right here in this place this morning. You can do it where you're sitting. You can come over here to the side. I will pray with you. I will help you. Whatever it takes. If you're here this morning, you're a believer, and you're just off the path, and God is saying, it's time to repent. It's time to come home. It's time to put your focus back where it belongs and run the race that I've called for you. Whatever it is, will you listen to God this morning and obey? Will you guys stand as we close?
Justice shines like the sun, and all of
You guys have a good week.